The following study is a Sunday morning lesson given by Pastor Brett Metter at Athey Creek Christian Fellowship.
Let's get to it. We are going through the Bible verse by verse, chapter by chapter, book by book, and we are in 1 Chronicles. So why don't you turn to 1 Chronicles, and today we're pulling our text from 1 Chronicles chapter 22. Now, you Wednesday nighters are like, hey, Brett, we already finished chapter 22. We covered that already. Well, we did, but there's a verse in here that we had to kind of quickly go over, but I didn't want to just leave it because it's such a rich verse, and it actually, I think, is one of those passages that is packed full of meaning, not just for that day, but it's got kind of a foreshadowing, a foretelling of New Testament truths. I love how the Old Testament points to the New. And those things that are pictured in the Old Testament are spoken clearly in truth in the New Testament. And that's why 1 Corinthians 10, Paul the Apostle tells the church there at Corinth, he says, listen, these things, the Old Testament, you know, the Hebrew Bible, if you want to call it that, these things were written for our examples. And the Greek word there is typos, or the types. So, and he even gives an example. He says, you know, the rock that was smitten there with Moses, that rock was Christ. And the idea is Christ was smitten for us. And because of that, the water of life comes from Christ. So the Old Testament is just this big illustration book of New Testament truths. And so we're always kind of seeing those comparisons, and it makes the Old Testament really come alive, if you ask me. So, you know, we're gonna see some interesting correlations here in 1 Chronicles chapter 22. Let's take a look. It says here in verse 19, 1 Chronicles 22:19. It says, now set your heart and your soul to seek the Lord your God. Arise therefore and build ye the sanctuary of the Lord God, to bring the ark of the covenant of the Lord and the holy vessels of God into the house that is to be built to the name of the Lord. Here we have David doing everything he can to prepare for the building of the temple there in Jerusalem. You know, remember, he wanted to do it himself. And he was getting ready to do it. And Nathan said, yeah, knock yourself out, Nathan the prophet, build the temple there. And then that night, the Lord said, Nathan, you got to go tell David he can't build the temple. So Nathan had to, you know, be a little embarrassed, I think. David, I was wrong. You can't build the temple. And so David went about doing that which he was good at. The next chapter, we read where he went and slew all the enemies, killed people, wiped out cities, and plundered and pillaged. That's what David's gift was, his gift set. And so he went and did those things and accumulated all kinds of gold, silver, iron, and had it all piled up. And he pretty much readied the whole situation so that Solomon could come in. He had all the building materials for a glorious temple in Jerusalem. And then after collecting all that stuff, David gives this word to Solomon and the people of Israel saying, man, I want you to make sure and do these things. And notice there's some key language here. It says here, now set your heart and your soul to seek the Lord your God. Arise, therefore, and build ye the sanctuary of the Lord, to bring the ark of the covenant of the Lord and the holy vessels of God into the house. This is the word he gives. And so it's really David wanting the people of Israel to be seekers of God, you know, to go and worship the Lord in the temple. And he was saying, man, don't forsake that. Seek the Lord with all your heart. Now, this starts to raise some imagery that you're somewhat familiar. If you've been going through the Bible with us, you know some of these passages and some of these mentions. Key words in this verse, I'd say, first of all, heart. Now set your heart. You know, it's funny because I remember as a kid, my mom, when she invited me to become a Christian, said, you know, Brett, you need to ask Jesus into your heart. I remember as a five-year-old kid thinking, okay. And I prayed the prayer of that Jesus would come into my heart. Well, it's funny, years ago I was listening to some local Christian radio broadcast, and it was one of those things where they had some expert on, and I was listening, and somebody called in and said, hey, is it correct to say you're asking Jesus into your heart? And the guy, you know, I was going to say, well, man, sure, of course it is, asking Jesus into your heart. That's what my mom said when I was five. And the guy said, well, actually, that's an incorrect notion. We don't ask Jesus into our hearts. That's just something parents, well-meaning, tell their children so that they can understand something that's actually not even really true. And the guy was, I was like, getting a little fired up because he was wrong. He was wrong. The Bible does talk about how Christ wants to dwell in your heart. And we get to have the privilege of inviting him to be at home in our hearts. And I thought, man, the guy, I think the guy hadn't really read his Bible very much. That's the problem when you don't read your Bible and you start answering questions about the Bible. Let me give you some things about this, because the heart is sort of a big deal. Now, before we get into the heart thing, the soul is also mentioned here. Your heart is the inner man. And that's the mistake that some people make, is they think, well, we're asking Jesus in your heart, Jesus, would you please come into my right atrium? You know, my left ventricle, my aorta, you know, or whatever. No, that's not really what we're saying on a physical level. The heart is an idiom used in the Bible and even today. You know, people say, follow your heart, which is kind of dumb, by the way. Heart is deceitful above all things, desperately wicked. That's why we need Jesus in our hearts, because we need to fix that problem. And so the heart, it's not a literal, you know, heart we're talking about. It's the idiom the Bible uses, speaking of the inner man, the inner self. And then the soul speaks of your mind and your emotions. He says, man, seek the Lord with your heart and soul, he says there. And then he says that you build the sanctuary. There's another key word, sanctuary, and the ark brought in, and the vessels. Okay, so there's some interesting things here that we want to kind of review and think about as far as it goes, you know, with this. A couple things. Number one, the heart. The Bible uses this term a lot, and I'm going to give you, maybe five basic premises of why you can ask Jesus into your heart real quick here, okay? So number one, and you can jot this down. I'm just gonna go quickly and read these scriptures. You can jot them down in your notes. But first premise, Jesus promised that the Spirit would be in you, okay, in you. Where did he promise that? Well, it's John 14, verses 16 through 21. Listen as I read. This is part of a string of thought that Jesus gives us I wanna show you. It says in John 14, 16, I will pray the Father, and he shall send you a comforter, capital C, because he's talking about the Spirit. You'll see that. He'll give you a comforter that you may be able to abide with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it sees him not, neither knows him. But you know him, for he dwells with you and shall be in you. I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you. So Jesus in John 14 says, hey, I'm going to send my comforter, my Holy Spirit, to be in you. He is with you, he says, but he's yet to be in you. What's with the prepositions there, Brett? What's the big deal? Well, it's a big deal. There's three major relationships with the Holy Spirit. He is with you, in you, and then he comes upon you. We see all of those used in the Bible. He's with you before you're even saved, tapping you on the shoulder, saying you need the Lord. You're a sinner. And he gently, lovingly taps you on the shoulder, and that's Holy Spirit with you. Now, by the way, if you're resistant to that, don't be. That's the Holy Spirit saying, man, I love you, and I want you to know the Lord. Don't resist that. And there's something that's kind of scary in the book of Genesis. It says, the Holy Spirit will not always strive with man. So there's a striving. The Holy Spirit is striving with you to point you to the truth. But if you strive against the Spirit, there's a point, it says, where the Spirit will not always strive. So don't push away the prompting of the Spirit. Then the Holy Spirit is going to be in you, Jesus promised here in John 14. After being with you, then in you. Now, you Bible students, the third relationship, where do we read where the Holy Spirit then comes to the third relationship? He will come upon you. Anybody remember where that's at? Acts 2, Acts chapter 2. Jesus told him, wait in the upper room and the Holy Spirit will come upon you. The Greek word epi, it's a different thing than in or with. And it's the idea of the Spirit coming upon to empower that you're not moving by your own might, but by the power of the Holy Spirit. And then the Bible tells us all these manifestations, or it's a fancy word of saying things that the Spirit does through you. The Lord tells us all these great things that the Holy Spirit will do when he comes upon you. So Jesus says the Holy Spirit will be in you. Now, you say, well, that's not Jesus in your heart yet. No, but let's go on to premise number two. So premise number one so far, if you're still with me, it's simple. Jesus said that the Holy Spirit will be in you, John 14, 16. Well, premise number two, Jesus breathed on them, and then the Holy Spirit was in them. It's John's gospel again, chapter 20. I'll read it to you. In John chapter 20, Jesus said, peace be unto you, as my Father has sent me, even so I send you. And when he had said this, he breathed on them And he said unto them, receive ye the Holy Ghost. Now, question, if Jesus says receive the Holy Ghost to a person, do you think that kind of happens? Yeah, Jesus, he's a can-do kind of guy when it comes to, you know, that, the Holy Spirit coming upon, and or coming in, I should say. And he breathes on them, so the Spirit is now in them, just like Jesus promised. So premise number one, we have Jesus promising the Holy Spirit will be in you. Premise number two, Jesus breathed on them, and the Holy Spirit was in them, filled them. But premise number three, your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost. That is, the Holy Spirit wants to dwell in your body like a temple. It's 1 Corinthians 6:19. You know this, you probably heard it well. We've talked about it recently, where he says, Paul says this in verse 19, what? Know ye not that your body, which is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which you have of God, and you are not of your own? For you are bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. God says, man, your spirit is mine, and your body is mine, and I'm going to fill your temple with my Holy Spirit. If you're a Christian, if you're one who wants to walk with the Lord, that's one of the things that the Holy Spirit will do. I love that. So your body is a temple, a place where the Holy Ghost dwells. Premise number, what are we on, four? Your body is a vessel. A vessel, just like our scripture. We read about the sanctuary, the Ark of the Covenant, but your body is also a vessel. Yeah, check this out. This is where it gets kind of cool. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, you guys have heard this as well, probably. If you've been around studying the Bible for a while, you'll recognize this. For God, it says, commanded the light to shine out of darkness and has shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. So not only are your body being a temple that where the Holy Ghost dwells, but your body is also a vessel, which is interesting. You know, in Bible times, they made vessels of clay. And it's interesting how your body, your skin and your bones and all this, if you base it down to the most basic elements, your body is kind of the same makeup as clay. We're just mugs of mud, jars of clay that God has made. And he's making a vessel, the Bible tells us. And why would he make your body a vessel? So that it'll hold, as it says here, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. The Lord wants to fill you with the power of God, which is the Holy Spirit. Okay, Brett, I got it. The Holy Spirit wants to fill your temple. The Holy Spirit wants to fill your vessel. The Holy Spirit wants to empower us. What does that have to do with Jesus? Well, one more premise. Premise number five, your heart is a home for Jesus to dwell in. Check it out. Ephesians, you can jot it down. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 17. It says there, it says that Jesus Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth, the length, the depth, and the height, and to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge, that you might be filled with all the fullness of God. What's that? Filled with all the fullness? Does that sound like a good thing? Being filled with the fullness of God? And I want that. And what does it say? It says that you might be able to understand the height, the depth, the length, the breadth. That's just the Bible's way of saying incomprehensible. You know, we really can't comprehend the fullness that God wants to put upon his people. But how do you reveal that? How do you understand the fullness of God? It says right here, and this is where the guy on the radio was so wrong. It says that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend. That's what the Apostle Paul says, that Christ may dwell. Now, all this to say, the word dwell is one that I love, because the word dwell for us just means hang out. We don't even use the word dwell. When was the last time you said dwell? I think I will dwell here for a while. People look at you like you know, you've been drinking your bathwater or something. Dwell. But it's a word we don't use, but it also is a rich Greek. The Greek word is katoikeo, and it comes from two different words, kata, is the first part of that word here, you know, when it says dwell here. And kata means down from, throughout. It's kind of where we're talking about the preposition again, kata, and then oikos, it means an inhabited home, not a house, a home. And so to dwell, katoikeo, it means to come down and dwell and be at home at, is the idea. In fact, how many of you guys have an Amplified Bible at home? Raise your hand. Yeah, wow, I'm surprised, not too many of you. The Amplified Bible is kind of I look at it more as a study tool. It's hard to read because what it does is it takes the Bible and then it takes the words that are kind of interesting Greek words and then gives us like 10 words to describe one word to kind of help us understand what that Greek word means. So it is kind of a helpful tool, the Amplified Bible. Some people read it for their devotions. It'd be a little tough for me to read that way. But let me read, for example, the Amplified Ephesians 3:17. Listen to this. May Christ, through your faith, actually dwell, settle down, abide, and make his permanent home in your hearts. See, I love that because that's actually telling us what that katoikeo means. It means to dwell, settle down, abide, make his permanent home in your hearts, that you may be rooted deep in love and founded securely on love. What a great thing the Lord is saying. I want to live in your heart, but not just live there. I want to dwell there and be at home in your heart. What an interesting imagery. And really, that's what David is trying to tell his people here in Chronicles. He's saying, now set your heart and your soul to seek the Lord your God and build a sanctuary, a place for Christ to dwell, or the Holy Spirit, or God's presence to dwell. Now, what was one of the greatest symbols of God's presence in their day? Anybody? Yes, the Ark of the Covenant. And that's why David said, hey, bring the ark. He says that right here. It speaks of God's presence. Remember the ark had that Shekinah glory of God, the weightiness of God's presence somehow over the ark. That's what it was. They'd put that there in the temple and it would be the sort of a symbol of God's presence. And David said, make sure and bring the ark. And then also bring all the vessels. See, all this language is stuff that's talking about what we're talking about. And it's pointing to, in the New Testament times, not a temple or the Ark of the Covenant or vessels in the temple, but it's talking about your body being full of the Lord, filled with his Holy Spirit. Now, by the way, the Holy Spirit, for you Bible students, is God. Remember, the Holy Trinity, it's one of the great mysteries of the Bible. It's hard to really discern and understand, but the Bible does seem to indicate that even Jesus says, my spirit will come, the comforter. But he also says, but I will be there with you. Like Jesus sort of equates having the Holy Spirit in you, which is like having Christ in you. Jesus even said, it's expedient, a fancy word for saying, it's going to be good for you that I leave. Because after I leave, I'm not going to leave you comfortless, but I'm going to send my comforter. That's John 14. And he will fill you and comfort and lead you and teach you in all truth. And so Jesus says, it's good that I'm going to leave because Jesus Christ in the flesh was at one place at one time. But when I leave, I'm going to fill you with my spirit, which will fill all of the church at one time. And that's why Jesus says, it's good that I'm leaving you right now. Kind of interesting stuff. Read John 14 and John 16. Great passages about the Holy Spirit. So you say, okay, Brett, got it. So you got these premises of Jesus promising the Spirit's going to be in you. And then at the end there, Ephesians 3:17, your heart, Jesus says, I want to make my home a place to dwell in your hearts. And that's kind of where he takes it. Now, by the way, there's another passage that is not related to when you first come to Christ and when you accept Christ to become a Christian. But once you are a Christian, and by the way, Revelation 3:20 is often used to tell people that they're unsaved. They need to know that Jesus is knocking at your door of their heart and wants you to open it up and let him in. And I understand that, and it's nice imagery, and it is technically right. But that verse is actually not for non-believers. The verse of Revelation 3:20 is to the church. And he gives that message, says, behold, I stand at the door and knock. The door of what? The door of man's heart. And if any man will open the door, I will come in to him and sup with him and he with me. Jesus wants to come in and dine and be at home in your heart. And he's knocking at the door. Maybe you guys remember that Holman Hunt painting years and years ago. Artist painted this painting and he unveiled it there at St. Paul's Cathedral in London. And when he unveiled it, man, everybody was like, wow. And you guys know the picture. It's Jesus knocking at the door in the little cottage. It's all homey and stuff. And Jesus is knocking. And all the people were looking at it. Well, one of the critics said, hey, you forgot something. There's always one of those guys, you know. Hey, you forgot something. You forgot to put the doorknob on the door. There's no door handle. And, the artist said, hey, this door has no knob from the outside, but it must be open from the latch within. And he was making a point of Revelation 3:20. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. And if any man will hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him and sup with him and he with me. So that's the imagery, Jesus wanting to come in to your life, into your heart. And so with that, the people of Israel had to hear David and they would have to say, okay, are we going to bring this place, this temple, in a place where God can dwell, where we can worship, and where he can be at home in our temple? That's the question they would be left with. And I guess that's the question I ask of you on this sunny, nice Sunday morning. How's your temple? Is your body a temple for the Holy Spirit? A place where Christ can dwell? Is your heart a place? Is it, fancy word, katoikeo? Is it homey for Christ to live in your heart? Or is your heart full of stuff that makes us all pretty uncomfortable? Is your temple full of stuff? Is your vessel full of other things that can't be the excellency of the power of God? But it's funny what we fill our vessels, our souls, our hearts with. Our culture, that's something I think that we major on. We major on filling your vessel, filling your heart with all kinds of stuff. And the sad thing is, one of the truths is garbage in, garbage out. You know, what you take in, it's kind of what you become. It's who you are. It's how we think and how we live. But to be a Christian who opens up their heart to the Lord, man, it's a little different than people think. Now, by the way, people always think, I don't want to become a Christian because, man, once I become a Christian, I have to stop drinking and stop chewing. I got to stop, you know, dating certain kinds of girls and got to, you know, it's like people have this imagery in their mind. If I become a Christian, I'm going to be a religious prude. But that's not really how it works. Christ wants to come into your life, and he's a perfect gentleman. He doesn't barge in. He doesn't clean up and mess with your life, but he does it in a different way. I love the story that's told, and let me just tell you, it's kind of an interesting way of looking at it. And I see this as kind of the way Christ works in our lives. And that it goes like this. Well, one day I was just in my house, and I heard a knock on the door of the house of my heart. And I went to look, and there it was, looked through the hole, and there was Jesus smiling outside of the door of my house. So I said, well, it's Jesus. I looked around the living room real quick to make sure there was nothing inappropriate, you know, hide the beer, the pastor's here kind of thing. And so I opened the door, and he walks in, and I say, hey, welcome. And Jesus just, you know, it was a kind of a cold, rainy day that day, and Jesus just walked in, and I was kind of shocked. The first thing he did is he built a nice warm fire in my fireplace, and he just warmed the house just walking in. He got the fire stoked, and he sat down, and he said, hey, let's talk. And so Jesus and I talked, and it was amazing. I was talking to Jesus, the Son of the living God. And what an experience that was. I was thinking, oh, this would be great if I could do this all the time, talking to Jesus in the living room of my heart. And Jesus said, you know, Brett, I'd love to meet you every morning right here in the living room of your heart. I'll be here every day. And I said, well, great. That's wonderful. And so sure enough, man, the next morning I get up and there's Jesus. Before I even got up, he had the fire going and it was cozy. And I went down, I was able to talk with Jesus each morning, every morning. It was awesome. But you know, life gets busy. A few days I kind of was out a little too late, so I slept in and kind of, I was running late, you know, to work. And so I sat down across from Jesus, said, hey, Jesus, can we kind of make this one snappy? I'm a little running a little late today, you know. And Jesus said, sure. Man, good-natured Jesus. He said, sure, I'll do that. And so we talked just for 5 minutes. And he said, hey, God bless your day. Or me, bless your day. And thank you. And I took off to work. And man, I was kind of thrilled that Jesus didn't really condemn me for, you know, making it snappy. He was just happy to see me. And I was just thinking, wow, that's cool. And then life started really getting busy. And there were some mornings I just didn't have time for Jesus. And I'd go down the stairs and I could see the warm glow and I knew he was in there waiting, but I was so embarrassed and kind of ashamed. I mean, I probably should sit down with Jesus, but I have things to do, places to go, people to see. So I just kind of went down the other way and hopefully he didn't see me sneak down and I did no eye contact, you know. And so I went off and I got busy, you know, and this happened for a while. In fact, like several weeks went by. You know how that happens, several weeks and you don't spend any time with Jesus. You're like, oh man. And then just totally out of guilt, there was, you know, one Saturday morning, I didn't have to go to work, I had nothing to do, and I thought, oh boy, I better face the music. I better go down, and I know he's gonna be mad at me, and I know he's gonna be looking at me with disdain because I haven't been spending any time with him. So I went down the stairs kind of sheepishly and looked, and there was Jesus, fire stoked, waiting for me. And I went down and sat down, and to my shock, Jesus just had this warm joy, and he wasn't condescending or wasn't angry. In fact, he picked up like nothing ever happened. We picked up right where we left off. And man, we had one of the most glorious times, and I remember just feeling like, I'm an idiot. Why have I missed this for two whole weeks of being with Jesus? Why have I missed this? And Jesus said, man, I'm always here, anytime. And from that day forward, I said, I'm going to spend time with Jesus. There's no better day that I have than when I start with Jesus. From that day forward, I did that. Well, one day as we were there in our morning time, and then he did something he'd never done before. He just stood up. He said, hey, let's go see some of the house of your heart. And he started moving from my living room, and he said, let's go into the den, the study. I'm like, oh, okay, whatever. So we walk in and Jesus starts looking around and he looks at my bookshelf and there he's reading the titles of my books. Awakening the Giant Within. 7 Highly Effective Steps to Being a Highly Effective Person or something like that. Self. What's the one a few years back? It was the self-help. I like to go to the self-help sections of the bookstores just because they're just crazy, crazy stuff there. One that I saw once was how to act like a lady but think like a man. There's Jesus looking at my how to act like a lady and think like a man. And he says, you know, and as he's looking at my titles of my books, I in my heart, I'm realizing, wow, this is I'm kind of embarrassed. You know, I didn't expect this. I'm a little ashamed at my reading material and things that I think are important. And Jesus kind of looks at him. He's not condescending, but there's an awkwardness, you know. And he looks around and I realize he's looking at all my pictures. Yeah, there's me in Florida. Oh, there's me in at church. There's me and more of me and me. And that's a selfie of me. All my pictures of me. And Jesus said, deny thy selfie. No, he didn't say that. But Jesus said, you know, Brett, I can redecorate this room and kind of help you with your den. Can I have a little free, you know? Sure, Lord, do what you want. So he just kind of takes all those books and puts them away. And he says, you know, I have 66 books that are amazing. And they're not just, you know, people's opinions. They're actually powerful and living words of life. 66 books, and he puts them up there, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, Joshua, Judges, and he just lines them right up there, and wow, it looks so good on my shelf. I'm like, wow, that's good. And then he slowly starts taking all the pictures of me down, and he says, hey, I've got, let's replace all these little pictures. I've got a picture I'd like to show you, and if you want, you can hang it in your study. And he reaches into this big, you know, cloth thing and pulls out this big picture of himself. A big picture of, I was thinking, wow, this is kind of awkward. I mean, Jesus wants to hang, he's my guest, and he's saying, here, put a picture of me up. But then I realized, as I helped him hang the picture of him, I realized how horrible my pictures looked in light of his picture. And then I remembered that thing, if the Lord says, I will keep you in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed upon thee. If we keep our mind on the Lord, and that picture just kind of helped me always kind of think about the Lord and the goodness of Christ and just keeping my eyes on Christ. Man, my study just felt totally way better, way better. And then Jesus said, boy, redecorating, man, works up an appetite. Let's go to your kitchen. What's in the kitchen of your heart? Oh, come on, Lord, let's go. I love Jesus. He's always seen eating in the Bible. His enemies called him a glutton. I'm just telling you, that's what they said, falsely, but still, he liked his food. And so we went into the kitchen. He said, what do you like to eat? Oh, I'll tell you what, I'll give you my favorite. I went into the pantry, whipped up my favorite. It was a beautiful cone of cotton candy. And I brought out the cotton candy. It was big and fluffy and pink. And I said, Lord, look at this. There's a meal for you. It's so sweet and tasty. And Jesus looks at that, and he says, Brett, that's not a healthy meal. I was talking about like real food. Oh, this is real food. You'll be stuffed. You'll feel great for 10 minutes. And Jesus said, okay, you've been eating a lot of cotton candy. You know, that you've been taking into your kitchen there. I'll tell you what, I'll make a meal for you. And there I look, where are you going to get food? And I look back, and there's the meal. It's already there. Bing! And what it is, it's a piece of bread, unleavened, and it's a cup. And it's got the wine, the bread. And Jesus says, this is the meal that I've prepared for you. And I realize, wow, thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Here's Jesus preparing the meal. When Jesus said, I am the bread of life, and he talks about that if you eat of this bread, you'll never be hungry ever again. And when you drink of the cup, you realize your sins are forgiven. And man, by the time you eat that meal, you're feeling satisfied. And I realized my meal prep needed to change a lot. The things that I was eating, taking in. Well, then there was a bunch of noise down the hall. It was the fam. It was back when we had the little kids, the preschoolers, and my wife. And she said, hey, let's go in and join the family. And I'm like, okay. I let him into my family room there, and there were my kids pulling each other's hair. Debbie, she was saying, Brett, where you been? I could use your help here. I'm drowning in preschoolers. And I kind of said, oh, my bad. I probably should have been helping. Yeah, Jesus is like, tell you what, let's clean up the family room a little bit. And Jesus got all the kids, and the kids started running on Jesus and piling up and climbing. I'm like, oh, this is embarrassing. Come on, kids, get away from Jesus. And Jesus said, no, don't be like my disciples. Suffer the little children to come unto me, man. Make your kids love me and be able to sit on my knee. And so Jesus scooped my family up, and he started telling them Bible stories. And man, we had a family devotion time that was rich. Normally, it was just barking out orders to the kids, clean up that mess, stop doing that to your brother or sister. And it was kind of becoming such a negative environment. But Jesus, with my family devos, it changed everything. And after a while of doing these family devotions, I'd meet Jesus in the morning, just me and him. But then in the family room, family devotions, man, it changed our family. And it's amazing how just the family devotions and bringing Jesus in, it helped my kids and helped my relationship with my wife. And suddenly Jesus started filling up my family as well. And we were just blessed on so many levels. One day Jesus said, what's out in the garage? Do you mind if I go look? I'm like, oh, the garage full of projects I've never finished. You know, I like to work with wood, and I've got some tools out there, and I've got, you know, but I never was that great at it, and it's just, you know, it's just kind of a mess. It's a little embarrassing. Garages are a little embarrassing. She said, well, let's go out, and as soon as you open the door, you got that smell of wood, and she said, you know, I can help you with this. I kind of know a thing or two about carpentry. And he starts just, you know, whipping some stuff up, and we start cutting with the table saw, the chop saw, and man, he's got the router out, and he says, woo, and we're just going at it. I'm learning a ton watching him do it because he's so skilled and so good. And the thing that was once my hobby that was unsatisfying and unfulfilling, I was actually learning how to do it in a way that actually was right and good. My hobby suddenly got changed because I was letting Christ into it. And we ended up making all these wonderful wooden toys. And then Jesus said, hey, let's go give these out to the kids. And we took my hobby and the wood toys that he and I had made, and we went out and just started giving them away to kids, little kids, free toys. And I realized there was real fulfillment in that, fulfillment that I'd never had when I brought Christ in to my garage. And he cleaned it up too, which is a miracle. Biggest miracle of all, cleaning my garage. Man, pretty soon, my whole house, Jesus had pretty much access to my whole house, except for the rec room. You see, that night I had some buddies coming, my old friends. And Jesus heard about that. He said, hey, can I hang out with your friends? I'm like, no. No, Jesus, I'll tell you what, you go build a fire, sit in the living room. After my friends are gone, I'll come down and hang with you. But don't come into the rec room with my friends. They're a little rough around the edges, you know. They use some swear words once in a while. And you just stay down by the fire. And Jesus went over to the living room and sat down. And I went in, and there's my buddies in the rec room. But to my shock, Jesus showed up. He just walked in. And there's my friends. Who's this guy? And we're going to go blankety blank this. I'm like, Jesus is with my friends. And we're playing pool, and the guys are, well, as Jesus just got hung out, it's funny, there was a couple of my friends who were extremely uncomfortable having Jesus in the room. They were so uncomfortable that they got angry, and they said, get this guy out of here. This isn't our normal group. And I said, nah, Jesus is here to stay. And they said, whatever. And two of the guys got up and just left. And as they left, I realized that they weren't actually real friends anyway. They loved me for my pool table. They were there just because I had something that they liked, and they weren't friends. But the other guys that stayed, well, the longer they stayed, the more interested they were in Jesus. Jesus grabbed a pool cue and chalked up and played a perfect game. The guys were stunned. But they started asking him questions, and he had all the answers of life and death. And pretty soon, it wasn't about the pool table. It was them just kind of circled around Jesus. And there's me and my friends. I couldn't believe it. We're just hanging out with Jesus. And the guy started to change. And it was really something. But at that point, I was like, ha-ha, this is great. This is a moment, because Jesus now has been in every room of the house of my heart, and he's made these radical changes, and oh, my house is so much better. Family, friends, hobbies, the whole thing in Christ. Oh, that's the way to go. But one morning, as we did our morning time, Jesus said, he looked a little different that morning. He looked almost like heavy laden somehow. And he said, Brett, you know, there's been something I've been meaning to talk to you about for a long time, and now's the time. He said, there's a problem. When I first came into your house, you know, your house, it really stinks. There's a stench in your house. And it's really, really bad. And I just didn't want to bring it up at first. But now that, you know, I've been in every room and stuff, but there's still this really bad stink. And I said, I know. But you kind of get used to it, Lord, if you just let it, you know, go for a while. It doesn't smell as bad. Lord, it's great. It's no big deal. Oh, Brett, it makes your eyes water when you walk in the house. It smells like there's something dead in here. I'm like, yeah, I know. And Jesus says, well, let's go find what that is. Oh, no, Lord, that's okay. No. You've been in all the rooms of my house. Jesus says, well, yeah, but I've noticed that as he gets up and he starts going up the stairs, I'm like, where are you going, Lord? Oh, I've noticed the smell's coming from right here. And he goes up to the top of the stairs where the hall closet. And in that closet, well, I've got it locked. Lock and key, man. And Jesus said, I'd like to go in and help you fix this, whatever's stinking in there. Yeah, but Brett, Lord Jesus, nobody knows about this. This is kind of private. This is just me. It's my own thing. Lord says, well, let's make it something I can help you with. And I knew there was nothing I could do. I gave him the key to that secret closet. And I was like, this is going to be so humiliating, so brutal when Jesus finds out what kind of stench I have in that closet. But Jesus said, hey, Brett, before I open this, why don't you just go downstairs and let me deal with this? Oh, no way, Lord. Brett, do it. Okay. And down the stairs I go, and I think this is going to take a long time, and Jesus is going to be shocked, and he's going to be so disappointed and so angry when he sees what's in my stinky closet. And as soon as I sat down there in the living room, Jesus said, I'm done. What? Yep, come on up, Brett. I'm like, really, already? Wow. And as I went up the stairs, I noticed something. For the first time, I didn't smell a stench. There was no stink in my house. I'd almost forgotten what it was like to not have the stink. I had become so used to the stink, but now it was gone. As I went up the stairs, I was shocked. I thought, man, what did he do? And then when I went in, he had the door open of the closet, and the closet was fully freshly painted, new floor coverings. It would have made Chip and Joanna jealous, my new closet. And there's Jesus standing there, and not only did it not stink, but there was this beautiful fragrance that came out of that one place that was once stinky. It was a beautiful fragrance. It reminded me of when Jesus there in John 12 was anointed by the woman with the alabaster box that broke the box and poured the ointment on Jesus' feet. And there the Bible says that the whole house was filled with the fragrance. And in the same way, when Christ went into that dark place of my life, the place that I was holding out on, the place that I was covering up my sins, there Jesus came in. And he didn't condemn me. He just came and cleaned it up, took it away. And then I realized something. This is it. I said, hold on, Jesus. And I went down the stairs, went into my den, opened up my safe, and pulled out a folder that had all the documents of the title deed to my house. And I ran up the stairs. I said, Jesus, this is yours. I give to you my house. And he's like, okay, thanks. But Brett, did you know that you've been living in this dump for a long time? And it's nice for a dump, but it is a dump. But I have been preparing a place for you. You see, in my Father's house are many mansions or dwelling places. I go to prepare a place for you. And this place for you is prepared. It's not, you know, just any old house. It's a place that's prepared for you in glory, and it's going to be a place of total greatness, neither height nor depth, length or breadth. You can't even comprehend how great of things I have in store for you, Brett. So you can give me your house if you want, but think of this. I've got a house that I'm making for you for eternity. It's going to be glorious. And I realized I should have given my house a long time ago. And that's the story of each one of you in your lives. And I would say, where are you at on that story? My prayer, my hope is that you open the heart of your soul to the Lord and say, Lord, free access. You can clean the living room, the family room, the dining room, all the things that I do in my life, Lord, they're yours. And just let the Lord do it. He's not condemning. He's not angry at you. See, a lot of people, when they think they become a Christian, that we've got to clean up this, we've got to do that, we've got to, no. You see, faith without works is dead. When you become a person of faith and you accept Christ, then the Lord will just start lovingly nudging you and teaching you and showing you what you need to do with your life. It's not the got to, I got to clean up my act. It becomes a get to. And pretty soon your life smells pretty good. It doesn't stink so much anymore. And it takes time, but the Lord lovingly will fix those things. That's why David wanted the people to have their heart and their soul set upon the Lord. He knew the secret that we would learn in the New Testament. It's Christ in you. That's our hope and glory. So may the Lord be at home, katoikeo, dwell in your heart, in Jesus' name. Let's pray. With an attitude of prayer, just keeping your heads bowed, maybe you're a Christian, you've been a Christian for a while, but maybe there's a dark room or some place that's yet to be changed and transformed. Jesus is there lovingly waiting, and he'll come in if you offer to let him into that area of your life. Maybe there's an addiction that's starting to stink. Maybe there's a habit that you want to break. Maybe there's a behavior that is just wrong. Maybe there's friends that need to take a hike. But either way, it's up to you, because the Lord is a perfect gentleman. He stands at the door of your heart and knocks. And if you will, open the door as the church of Christians, you open the door, he'll come in, and he'll sup with you, dine with you. It's there for the taking. And I would just say, if you're a Christian who's got a place that's still kind of off limits to the Lord, just right now, between you and the Lord, open the door of that to say, Lord, I want to let you into that part of my life. Even if it means a little bit of painful cleanup, even if it means losing friendships, even if it means leaving some of the stuff that I think I like in the dust. And just give it over right now. Just between you and the Lord, say, Lord, I open that up and just ask you to come into that part of my life. Just ask him right now. If you're not a Christian, maybe you've never opened the door of your house at all. And Christ has never been in you. Jesus said, I will be in you by my Spirit. And if you'd like to accept Christ, what does it mean to be a Christian? It's simply this. Here's the gospel in a nutshell. You're a sinner. The wage of that sin, whatever sin you've done, no matter how good or bad you think you are, whatever sin we've done, the Bible says the cost of that is death eternal. Not just dying, but death, that's eternal death. And that's where every person is headed apart from Christ. But when you accept the work that Jesus did on your behalf, as we sang about earlier, he replaced you, he substituted himself. His perfect loving being went on the cross dying for you, for your sins, and he's willing to pay your penalty. That's why Christians, we get kind of teary-eyed when we think about what Jesus has done for us on the cross, because it's an amazing substitution so that you don't have to pay that penalty. You can if you want to, but why wouldn't you let Christ save you? He's already done the work. It's your job to accept it. And the way you accept that work is Romans 10, verse 9 and 10. It says, if you confess with your mouth and believe in your heart the Lord Jesus Christ, that God raised him up from the dead, it says you will be saved. Saved from what? Eternal death. And then you are saved to eternal life in heaven, where he's prepared a place for you. It's so simple. Easy, because he did all the work, just like our story. He does all the work, even most importantly for your salvation. He did the work. If you'd like that, would you acknowledge that and say, Brett, I want to become a Christian. I want to be forgiven for my sins. I'll let him pay my price, and I want to be saved. I'm going to pray a prayer of confession right now. Let's pray. Dear Father in heaven, I believe in your Son, Jesus Christ. I believe that he died on the cross for my sins, and that he rose up from the grave, and that I'm forgiven. Help me to walk with you. Thank you for saving me. In the name of Jesus Christ, amen.
We encourage you to take advantage of our media ministry by visiting us at atheecreek.com anytime. There we have all of Pastor Brett's Bible studies available as a free download.